Having become a lover of God, he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Our Christ Jesus. Our Jesus was the first, the great, the one and only in a perfect and absolute obedience. He obeyed his heavenly Father unto sacrifice. He sacrificed his very life to do the will of his Father. It was a unique sacrifice. It was not only the cross. He also had to show enormous patient endurance and long suffering toward thousands of people. They would accuse him, they would slander him, they would blaspheme him, and they would say 1,001 other things against him. But obedience called him to this supreme sacrifice, for the delight of his heavenly Father, and for the salvation of the human race. And the apostle continues, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him. Because of this obedience, this sacrifice, and this boundless love of Christ, the heavenly Father exalted him and bestowed upon him an inconceivable glory, and he gave infinite power and efficacy to his name, so that the demons tremble at that name and flee from those whom they afflict. By faith in the name of Christ, every faithful person is saved. And the day and the hour will come when every knee will bow and every nation of mankind will submit to Christ. Obedience is, I would say, the greatest virtue, and this is because Christ's obedience exalted him to such an inconceivable height. Christ leads us to gain power over the demons, and this reveals the greatness of obedience in Christ. The monk under obedience, the good, faithful, obedient disciple, who has uprooted every trace of self-will from his soul and from his speech, and has entrusted the entire direction of his life to the judgment and word of his elder. Such a disciple, when he succeeds, resembles the great obedient one himself. Just as Christ was highly exalted because of the supreme sacrifice of his obedience, so too the good disciple who lives in obedience before God will be honored with many gifts of grace, both in this life and in the world to come. The disciple who wins through the sacrifice of his own will, who wins praise and glory, is the one who truly walks in the footsteps of Christ. This disciple who excels in the toil of submission, the day will come when the heavenly Father, in the time of his visitation, will clothe him in the all-white garments of the heavenly kingdom. He will praise him before the angels, and his name will not be blotted out from the book of eternal life. The good disciple does not spare labor or toil in order to keep and to carry out his obedience toward his spiritual Father. The good disciple obeys the word of his elder like a machine when the skilled craftsman presses a button. But the disciple begins to judge the word of his elder, examine it, and work it over within himself. Weighing whether it is right or not, from that very moment his obedience begins to fade and to lose its color. It begins to lose its liveliness and its strength, and to grow weak. Self-justification, in such cases, is a straying from perfect obedience. The good disciple is ready even to face death itself, in order to guard the terms of absolute obedience according to God. Contradiction is something contrary to humble obedience. The disciple is a soldier of Christ. A good soldier is ready to carry out whatever mission is assigned to him by his general. And we see in many accounts of wars that certain soldiers performed feats of valor when given various commands, and such sacrifices raised them very high. They received ranks, they received honor, they received medals. They won honor before the king, in the eyes of the world and in history. We see much the same thing in the spiritual monastic warfare. How many disciples have performed similar sacrifices, true feats of obedience? We read of these feats in the books, and within ourselves we come to love these disciples. A common longing arises within us to attain this perfect obedience. And since we yearn for the glory they now possess in heaven, all that remains is for us to put into practice what we read and what we see in the lives of those good and heroic disciples of the past. And the holy mountain too, Mount Athos, is not lacking. It too has brought forth such excellent disciples. I read in a book about the holy mountain that a disciple of the monastery of Dionysiu was serving as assistant to the monastery's representative up at Carius, and one day he was given an urgent errand to carry a document down to his monastery without delay. And when he set out, having received the representative's blessing, he began making his way down on foot. But because it was winter, a fierce storm arose, and everything ahead of him became obscured by rain, clouds, wind, and the like. He could see nothing at all in front of him. And then, naturally, it began to grow dark. What was he to do now? He could not turn back. He had to deliver that document, and he would return the following day. Faced with this difficulty and all the rest, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "My God, through the prayers of my elder, help me." And without realizing how, he found himself standing before the gate of the holy monastery. He knocked, and the porter opened and said, "Father, how did you get here?" "I don't know," he answered. "This is one of the good examples of good disciples. But there are also bad examples, sorrowful examples of disciples who failed at their purpose. There was once a disciple who caused his elder great sorrow because he would not obey him. One day, deeply grieved, the elder said to him, 'My child, you refuse to be obedient. May you become a wanderer with no place to call your own.' And you see, he left his elder and spent his life drifting from one place to another, from one place to another. He was also an ordained priest, and in the end he even came to commit involuntary manslaughter. All these things together give us a timely opportunity. They give us the possibility of a life bound more closely together. All these things give us the possibility of grasping the sense, the meaning, and the purpose of obedience according to God. From the moment we are disciples, we should believe that it is our duty to make obedience to Christ through the elder. Our obedience is not to the elder, it does not stop there. Through the elder, our obedience is directed to God. We venerate the holy icon of Christ, but our veneration does not stop at the icon, at the wood, or the painted image. Rather, our veneration and worship are directed to Christ himself. If we dishonor this icon of Christ, treat it irreverently, or neglect it, all these things are referred to Christ himself. Exactly this same thing happens, and is truly so, when we conduct ourselves as disciples in our submission, the successor. Everything is directed to God. The elder is a man. You did not come here to submit to the elder. You came for Christ, and it is to Christ that your obedience is directed. Christ judges you for your obedience, not the elder. The elder will give account to our Christ for whether he shepherded his disciples well. That is the first thing he will ask both of you and of me. It flows on like the water of a river. The river runs, time runs, and on some day, at some moment, death will come. For the good disciple, death will not shake him. It will not throw him into confusion. Because his conscience will assure him that, as far as was possible, as far as is humanly possible, he did all he could to keep obedience for Christ. The conscience informs a person, and in the same way it informs the disciple who did not keep obedience. The self-reproach, the disquiet, the despair, the anguish, the bewilderment, the uncertainty of the tribunal will seize him and hold him in a dreadful terror. But for the good disciple there is no obstacle in the passage through the toll houses, through the demons. To every demon he will answer, "I made obedience." "Why did you do this? Why did you do that?" The demons will say, "I made obedience." At these words, the demons will be silenced, they will shut their mouths, and this disciple, the good one, without any obstacle, unhindered, unimpeded, will pass through them, will get past them, and will arrive with honor and with praise before the divine throne, and will behold the judgment reserved for the great obedient ones. The great one will see the small one. Our Christ will say to him, "Since for the sake of my love you cut off your own will, you sacrificed your kingdom, your will, for the sake of my love, enter into my kingdom." And so the good disciple will pass into the kingdom of Christ, into paradise, and there a double crown, a necklace around his neck, and other marks of distinction, which will show and proclaim that he was an excellent disciple. The prayers of this obedient disciple will be heard. He will intercede for the world and for his loved ones. And just as he obeyed for Christ's sake, so Christ will heed his prayers and petitions, and in a divine manner will send his blessing upon all those for whom he intercedes. The hesychast, however much ascesis he practices, and however much he struggles, does it by his own will. The disciple, whatever he achieves, will achieve it by the cutting off of his own will. There is a great difference. One of the fathers saw three orders in heaven: the order of those living in obedience, the order of the hesychasts, and the order of the sick. Those belonging to the order of obedience had a double crown, double glory, and many marks of distinction. When he asked why these saved souls differed in glory and in so many other ways, the angel replied, these are the ones who lived in obedience, who obeyed for the sake of Christ. Because they struggled by cutting off their own will, God rewarded them in a special way. As we have said before, obedience is twofold, spiritual obedience and the obedience of one's monastic duty. For this reason, every disciple must give rest to his spiritual father in his life. This rest is not only when he obeys him in the various tasks, but to give him rest by his whole manner of life. Since we are disciples, let us struggle to keep the exact rule of spiritual obedience. Let us not do our own will. Let us not contradict. Let us not do anything in secret. When a disciple hides his logismoi, intrusive thoughts, hides his deeds, one day that disciple will be led astray. The fathers say, if you have seen a disciple who has been led astray, you will recognize it by his logismoi, intrusive thoughts. The deeds of every person are manifest to God, and not even the least logismos, intrusive thought, or thought escapes God at all, and so too the disciple must make his deeds and everything about himself manifest to his elder. Satan lays hold of the disciple and counsels him not to reveal to the elder his deeds, his logismoi, intrusive thoughts, his thoughts. Why? Because if they are made manifest, he will receive the elder's counsel and his protection. He will pray, he will be helped, and above all, through confession he is humbled. As soon as you reveal them, the devil immediately disappears. Disciples have been led astray from obedience and have fallen away from obedience. They suffered this from hiding their logismoi, intrusive thoughts. A disciple who confesses everything about himself to his elder will never be led astray. The path of obedience is the most comfortable, the most beautiful, the most grace-filled, the most fruitful, the most successful path of all. This beautiful path, this successful path, by our disobedience, by wanting to set up our own will, we make difficult, rough, bitter, steep, toilsome, and unsuccessful. The disciple makes obedience, and he feels ease, he feels satisfaction, rest within himself. Why should this disciple sometimes want to contradict and want to set up his own will and feel within himself reproach, bitterness, and distress, while Satan, in his ledger, in his record of offenses, keeps writing down transgression after transgression? Satan lets nothing go unrecorded. A certain disciple who is alive today said, from now on I will make obedience. I will not contradict the elder at all. And he made a beginning. Within 2 or 3 days he sees in his sleep that he found himself among demons. And the demons were speaking, searching to find whether anywhere he had committed any disobedience, any contradiction. There in their searching they found nothing, and one of them leaps up and says, yes, he committed a small disobedience. He made a little contradiction. Write it down, says the other. Write it down. This one too is good. And when he woke, he marveled at the effort of the demons to find even the least thing to write down, so that they would have it at the hour of death, at the hour when the soul passes through the toll houses, so that they would have grounds to stop it. How carefully we must walk the road of salvation. The fear of God must shine for us like a lamp. The lamp gives light to a person when he holds it in his hand, so that he sees the road, sees the path he must walk, and does not fall into any pit, into the mud, into any robber's snare, and the like. So too the fear of God must give light. It must light our way so that we walk rightly and steadily, as we should. And we will acquire the fear of God when we believe with unshakable conviction that God sees us, that we are within God, and that we exist and move and act within the incomprehensible, invisible nature of God. When I sense that my God is present within me and around me, that everything about me lies open before him, and that death is lying in wait at every moment to send me before the judgment seat of God, then fear begins to be born within me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of virtue and spiritual progress. Whoever has no fear of God tramples everything underfoot. He neither respects nor values anything, nor does he obey. He is constantly arguing and constantly neglecting his duty. He is continually under the weight of reproach, and if he does not manage to repent and turn back in time, death will send him as a prisoner to the judgment seat of God. Let us take all of this to heart, this whole truth, and let each one of us be watchful, each with his own duty, to keep and to put this truth into practice. And the truth sets us free from every disordered passion and from every difficulty in reaching our goal. Do nothing without obedience. Be sincere in the disclosure of your Logos Moi, intrusive thoughts. Do nothing in secret. Do nothing without laying it before obedience, because that is self-will, that is disobedience. Disobedience casts the first-formed ones out of paradise and not out of a world of sin. The first-formed did not fall in a world of sin, but they disobeyed God within paradise, within happiness itself. We too can disobey God within the monastery, within this spiritual place, this distinctive place of monastic perfection. We too can disobey and find ourselves cast out of paradise. We must believe it. We must take it deeply to heart that our works, all that is ours, will be made manifest to all. And if now we feel shame before the elder, before the confessor, what will we do when the things of our soul, our hidden secrets, are laid bare before God, before the angels, before other people, before our parents, before our relatives, before our brothers? What will we do then? This truth helps the fear of God to come alive within us. Let us strengthen our little lamp, continually pouring and adding oil to the lamp. All these thoughts, these events, all this patristic wisdom are the oil that strengthens and preserves the light of the lamp, the light of the fear of God. Let us fear God, for our salvation is no laughing matter. Death is coming, and we do not know where we will go. If we are on good terms with God, God will bring us to the place. If we ruin things with God, the adversary, the devil, will take us and lead us to his own place, and woe to us then. We will repent, but it will already be too late. Who will bring us up out of the depths of hell? Then we will cry out. Then we will beat our heads and say, "Why did I not listen to the elder? Why did I not believe what he was telling us? Why did I pass my life so slackly? And now I have sunk into this great misery, but it will be too late. Now let us strive. Now let us help ourselves. Now everything can be set right, not the day after tomorrow." This should be the constant prayer of our soul to God. We must implore him and ask him. Ask with pain, with tears, and with weeping to kindle his fear within us. And tears sustain the fear of God. And may this fear of God enlighten us and take us by the hand, so that we may walk rightly along the path of our salvation. Obedience, and one aspect of obedience, is to take care that there is sincere brotherly love among us, and that we do not judge one another, that we not accuse, that we not lie, that we be sincere, that we be eager in our monastic duties, eager in our church, watchful at the vigil, attentive in our prayer, in the Jesus prayer, that we not speak idle words, that we not waste our time. Time is most precious for our salvation. It is not just minutes and hours that slip away from us so pointlessly, but whole days, punishments that pass us by. And a time will come when we will beg for even a few moments to say, "I have sinned," but those moments will not be given to us. We will hear a voice saying to us, "You had time before you, when the sun was high at midday and the light was shining everywhere. What work did you do then? And now that the sun has set, now you have woken up to work? Now the night is coming, when no one can work. What will we hear then about the time we had, which is this life in which we can work? And if we do not do this, I first of all, with the responsibilities I have sitting here today teaching you, I first of all will give an account." That is why we must struggle together as brothers, as one brotherhood, as one united spiritual flock. We must be united in soul in the love of Christ. For only through love will we bear fruit. When one judges another, when one accuses another, there is no sincere love. Judge not, that you be not judged, and with whatever measure you measure, it shall be measured back to you. If you judge, Christ will judge you. As I said earlier, let us be ready to fulfill all our duties when the wooden semantron sounds, calling us to church. Let us go down. It is time for our prayer rule. So let us give thanks and keep our rule. When we realize and truly believe that we have a duty to do something, we are also given the strength to do it. When my sense that I must fulfill this duty grows dull, I am no longer armed with the strength I need to carry it out. When the hour comes to do the rule of prayer, and you believe that we must do the rule, a person is armed with strength and does it. I will conclude with this word about blessed obedience, with a father's love and with all my heart, I pray that you will preserve your obedience and remain faithful to your duty, so that one day you may be found crowned, clothed in white garments, with your names written in the book of eternal life.